Have you ever gone to an old barn, maybe a shed, and it's dirty? There's lots of cobwebs everywhere. Even the entrance, when you open the door, there's cobwebs everywhere. What does that tell you about that shed or that barn? Well, I think one of the things that it tells you, it looks kind of scary, but that no one has been in there for a good while. There's not been any activity in that barn or shed for a good long while. No activity. What happens to our hearts when there's no spiritual activity? Well, there's cobwebs. There are spiritual cobwebs in our hearts. Have you ever taken a blow to the head? And the old proverbial statement that I saw stars. Well, today there's a lot of discussion in sports about concussions. In trying to clear the cobwebs. Well, we're familiar with that concept. This morning, what I'd like to do, I would like to talk a little bit about the cobwebs of the mind spiritually. And what I mean by that is that when we don't think spiritually, when we're really not occupying our hearts spiritually, when there's really not much going on up there spiritually, cobwebs form because of a lack of activity. So what would be the kinds of things that we would recognize spiritually in our hearts that are cobwebs? That's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, we'll begin by simply saying, "For to be carnally minded," one version says, "is death," or worldly or fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is a great contrast between what you think carnally or fleshly and what you think spiritually. What I want to do is just examine a few of those things. And here's an example. I think of a cobweb that ought to be a sure sign to you that either yourself, if you recognize that in yourself, I have some cobwebs. Because if you're spiritually minded, you don't have the cobwebs. Because you've got activity going on. And we might not really stop to think about the fact of superiority or inferiority, but that is certainly the kinds of thoughts a person has when they lack spiritual activity in their hearts. Let's look first at superiority. Well, that's an arrogance. That's a pride. I'm better than you attitude. And this cobweb certainly needs to be vanquished from our hearts. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 3, There is the warning there by Paul when he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So even in that verse, there is the contrast that if you have a measure of faith, then you're not going to think more highly of yourself than you ought. But if you think more highly of yourself than you ought, then you don't have a measure of faith. When we think about the idea of superiority, it might not be that you come right out and say, I think I'm better than you, but it might be your thought that, well, you know, I don't go to church down there all the time, but I'm as good as they are. Oh, I don't read my Bible like I should, but I know a whole lot more than that teacher and preacher down there. What would cause a person to feel that way? Well, it's not because of faith. It's because you got a heart full of cobwebs. You're thinking fleshly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Be submissive to one another." As Christians, we are to look at each other as better than ourselves, to elevate others, not elevate self. It's a whole different way of looking at ourself as a disciple versus being a worldly person. And so if I'm willing to be submissive to others, then I have to then look at myself and humble myself and not have the pride, not have the arrogance that I'm better than, greater than, and I'm just as good as you, or I'm better than you. But then the opposite of that, inferiority, is equally a lack of faith thought. Inferiority says, I'm not good enough. I can't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe Paul covered that idea pretty thoroughly when he talked about the body of Christ. There is one body but many members. Remember that text? I'll not take the time to read through all of that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 25, remember that's the conversation where Paul says, if the foot should say, verse 15, because I'm not a hand, I'm no part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. I think he's talking about inferiority here. When you stop to examine yourself and you compare yourself with others, then you may do this very thing. You may then say, well, I'm just not as good as that person. Look what they do and look what they're able to do, and I'm a nobody. That's a cobweb that is formed in your spiritual heart that you're just not important, that you're not significant. I hope you see that there is a contrast here in this superiority and this inferiority, and they're both extremes. And as a Christian, we need to look at ourselves somewhere between those two things. We shouldn't look at ourselves as someone great, nor should we look at ourselves as just a nobody. We should look at ourselves as important to the body of Jesus Christ, that we are significant. Christ died for us. He gives us hope, and we do our best. But when our spiritual hearts are not operating as they should by faith, one of these two characteristics is going to come out in your life. And I'm going to suggest this. You're one of these two if you're not of faith in Christ. And you need to take a serious look at your heart. Secondly, here's a cobweb that we'll just call rebellion. And it's an attitude, I'm going to do it my way or else. Maybe it's this way. Well, I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what the elders announce. I'm going to do what I want to do. The elders have repeatedly asked that if you're not going to be here, let someone know. Not that you're just going to be gone, but where you're at. But we still have people that really rebel against that. That's not being people of faith and spirit. You're rebelling against authority. There have been a number of things that our elders have suggested, like if you're going to wait on the Lord's table, lead prayer, lead singing, where are you supposed to sit? They've asked you to sit up front. Now, those are just some maybe hard to, okay, let's look at that. Is that rebellion? Yeah. The elders are leaders in this church, and they try to not dictate or to lord, but to make things where there's no confusion and it works smoother and it's encouraging. But we demonstrate the kind of spirituality we have when we rebel. When we have faith in God, we have faith in those who serve God. Our elders are men of faith. They are men that serve as God is directed. And the book of Hebrews and other passages teach that we are to obey our leaders. We are to be subject to them, including me. It's not wrong to go visit some other place. It's not wrong to be some other place. But you need to let the elders know you're some other place and why you were there. Because they're watching out over your soul. Now, if you just choose not to do that, you're rebelling. That says something about your heart. You see, submissiveness to God, submissiveness to His laws, His order, His way. We're all subject to that. Bitterness and jealousy. Bitterness is something that really defiles your mind. And who knows, maybe the source of that bitterness. In a local congregation, it can get started from many different sources. You don't like what the preacher says. You don't like how he says it. You just don't like the preacher. You don't like the Bible class. You don't like the song leader. You don't like the decisions that have been made. You don't like the way they say things. You don't like because nobody speaks to you. You don't like it because nobody has you into their home. You don't like, and there's, it could be a plethora of things. And what that does, it creates a bitterness in you. So you don't speak to others. You're not kind to others. You're really, really not a part. You come and you're here, but you're not really here. Now, though this is kind of a harsh lesson for us to hear this morning, but we have got to come to grips with our hearts in serving God where the source of trouble begins. A person can be very bitter and angry. Well, because you don't like something. You're treated unfairly. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the text then says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." So you have to put that away. And I think sometimes it's hard to put away a bitter feeling. Sometimes we may feel like we've been treated unfairly when we have not. And how would you really be able to come to that conclusion? How would you ever come to the knowledge that you really weren't treated wrongly? I think that's an important thing that you really talk to someone that you trust, that you love, that you care about, that is strong spiritually, and just ask them, this is the way I was treated. This is the way I was made to feel. That hurt. It's caused me pain. Was I wrong to feel that way? And have you ever had someone tell you after you have expressed some feeling? Have you ever had someone to say, well, did you ever think about that the reason they said that was because, or the reason they did that, or the reason they didn't do that was because? And it's kind of opened up a whole new line of thinking for you, and you thought, well, I never thought about that. And so here you were being bitter when you really don't know for sure what the person meant, but you took it the worst way possible, and you're angry about it, you're bitter about it, and really, if you go to the person directly and say, you know, when you said such and such, or when you didn't do such and such, I kind of took that the wrong way. Would you mind explaining to me what you meant by that? And ask lovingly and kindly. And the person then has the ability, if they did mean it wrongly, they can correct it and apologize to you. If they did not mean it ugly or unkind, they can say, I didn't mean that at all. I don't know how many times I have been in the middle of brethren that are at odds with one another, and it was a complete misunderstanding. It just was not what the person thought it was. There have been numbers of times, though, that the person meant it just like the guy took it. It was bad. And they corrected it, and they could kiss and make up. But brother and sister in Christ, bitterness has no part in your heart as a Christian. It's a cobweb. You have to get rid of that. You have to get over it. Jealousy will eat you up. When we are jealous of others and what they have, what we don't have, what they do and what we can't do. James chapter 3. James talks about that a couple of times. And he says in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, James 3 verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. I'm talking about these things to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, not because I've been recognizing that amongst us. I don't want that to be among us, ever. Look at it in the sense as preventative. We have to really look at your own heart. It's easy for any of us to get sideways, crossways, out of line, off the track, whatever. And sometimes it's just due to the fact that we're mad because we ain't got what they got. I don't know what to tell you when you're upset because you don't have what others have. Other than to say what James says, it's going to cause disorder in every evil thing in your life if you don't get past it. You just got to get over it. Rejoicing with someone that's got something you don't have, as opposed to being jealous about what something someone has, is the difference between being fleshly minded and spiritual minded. And it will come out in your life. It will be obvious. There is the cobwebs of doubt and fear as well. doubt really does undermine everything that God wants you to do. Doubt is the opposite of faith. In James chapter 1, beginning to verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." I think all of us, when we honestly survey our own lives, we need to be in the line that is asking God for wisdom, right? We need to be in that line. We need more wisdom. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, without any doubting." See, your very prayer life, you should pray without any doubting. The text says, "For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. He's driven and tossed by the wind, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways." Doubt. Fear. Fear paralyzes you. And it keeps you from acting. That's why it's a cobweb. The one talent man in Matthew 25 went and hid his talent, and he reportedly said, "Because I was afraid." There is no doubt in my mind that as Christians, as disciples, there are things that we ought to be doing, and we don't do it because we have doubt, either in God, His Word, ourselves, the results. We have fear because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid of what someone might think. I can't even begin to list all of those consequences or excuses for our lack of faith. But doubt and fear, the result is you don't do anything. And when you don't do anything mentally, spiritually, you won't do anything physically. You know, it was much easier for the one talent man just to bury his talent and do nothing. These other two guys, I mean, they took the talents and they went out and they traded and they worked and they served and they did all that they could. And there were chances that they would fail. There was chances that they wouldn't be successful. But they put their all into it. And they were very successful. Someone has rightly said, a failure. There's more than one kind of failure. There are those that fail that never try. But those that try never fail. Is that true? Well, if you try, you may very well fail. But try again. God is not asking you to do anything and always succeed. He's asking you to try. In order to try, you cannot doubt or fear ever. Do we have doubts and fears? Yes, we all do. Why? Because we're fleshly. But the point is that we get rid of that cobweb and we act in faith. We overcome our doubts. We overcome our fears. And does God help us to overcome our doubts and fears? Yes. And what happens if you do fail? You get up and try again. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to be discouraged. You can't be a part of a local church for any length of time and not get discouraged or doubting or bitter or angry. That's going to happen. Do you not understand that that's how the devil gets in? Because just the reaction and the association we have with each other, there's going to be disagreements. There are going to be actions and reactions. You're not going to like the way she said it. You're not going to like the way he did it. It's going to happen. But if we're spiritually minded, we deal with that the way God wants us to deal with it. Otherwise, the devil comes in, and that little thing can become a monumental thing and destroy. A critical spirit. Some folks, someone said, find fault like there was a reward for it. There is constructive and there is destructive criticism. We recognize a mistake. If you look at my charts, you'll probably, if you look close enough from time to time, there is a mistake. There's a misspelled word. Maybe the wrong particular... There are words that are alike, like set and sit. You know, you can use the wrong word. And I've not had that here. But I have been places to where, you know, it seemed like the only thing that someone is interested in is catching a mistake. And then, quite joyfully, telling me my mistake. And I never got from them that they were trying to help me. They were enjoying that I made a mistake. Now see, that is a spirit about us that can become quite obvious, that is destructive to a local group. There is absolutely nothing wrong with, in fact, it should be encouraged to be critical. That is, to look, to watch, to see, to examine. If there is a mistake, how can we make that better? How can we correct that? As opposed to being destructively critical, and we can't wait till someone makes a mistake so that we can point it out and discourage and put them down. If you ever watch a ball game, most everyone is critical of the referee or the umpire, etc. And when we look at that and we watch them, we immediately think, well, they're out to get us. They're doing something so that our team can lose. This is home cooking. They've hired these refs and they've given them extra money and they're going to help us lose. When that spirit gets in a local church, it is devastating. There is the cobweb of guilt. When we feel guilt, guilt will hinder and hamper us. Is this the way you spend your time in the worship service? You sit here, you have an inferiority about yourself. You're not good enough. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you've made mistakes. You have doubts. You have fears. And you feel the guilt. You know, those are... The guilt is an appropriate response to our shortcomings. It's demonstrating that you still have a conscience. That you still recognize that there's a right and a wrong. But that guilt is supposed to motivate you to make a correction and to change. But if you retain that guilt and keep that guilt, it will become like a weight, a mighty weight upon your shoulders, and you'll not be able to swim. You're going to sink. This lesson is not really intended to be a psychology lesson. I'm not qualified. But it is a spiritual lesson that the Bible talks a lot about. Because the root of who we are comes from our hearts. And we can have these cobwebs in our mind, and maybe we've not been able to figure out exactly why we haven't done this or why we haven't done that. Why do I keep doing the same old thing? And we can't quite get our mind around it. And it might just be that some of these cobwebs are in our minds and they're the source of our problem and we didn't even know it. And this last one I want to mention is procrastination. Which is this whole attitude that I'll just do better tomorrow. I'll just do better next week. We put it off and we put it off. I need to become a Christian, but not right now. I need to make some corrections in my life as a Christian, but I'll do that later. And that's the devil trying to get you to put things off and put things off, because most usually, if we're the kind that put things off, think back in your life. Look back at your history. The things that you've procrastinated about, have they not generally never been done? And that's the point. Because procrastination usually means that you will eventually never do that. So how do we change all of that? Well, what changes all of that is you need to do some cleaning. One of the funniest things, it wasn't funny to my wife, but it was funny to me. My mother came over to the house early on when we hadn't been married very long, and my wife and my mother were in the dining room, and my mother looked up at the chandelier and there were cobwebs up there. And my mother said, "Mary Lou, when was the last time you cleaned those chandeliers?" And my wife simply said, "Well, I don't ever get up there much." Well, that infuriated my wife that her mother-in-law had pointed out cobwebs. You might be a little angry this morning if the Word of God has pointed out some of your cobwebs. But how do you take care of a cobweb? You just got to knock it down. You got to clean it out, off, up. And all of these things are repairable. All of these things can be wiped away by simply refusing to participate in that and working extra hard to work on that. If you have any of these characteristics, you need to specifically pray about that. You need to specifically address God about that. And you specifically need to work on not doing these things anymore. And that will enable you to replace faith in your heart. And faith in your heart is that which is working. And cobwebs don't grow in a faithful working heart. There's no room for it. So it is a process that you must be actively. You must be desiring to do something about it. When you go home, go in the living room, go in the dining room, wherever, where you have some kind of chandelier hanging up. See if there's any spider webs there. And what are they there for? Because you don't get up there and clean them off much, do you? Why are cobwebs in your heart? Because we don't get in there and clean them up much. I would like to encourage you. Clean out the cobwebs. Well, thank you for listening this morning. We appreciate your fine attention. And the lesson today has, I would put it in the category of one of those that hurt. But I'm hoping that you will think about it and you will say that's helpful. Because my guess is whoever you might be, you might not have all of those, but you got some of them. And even if you've just got one, it's too many. And the great news is you can be forgiven of that as a Christian. You can change as a Christian. And you can think better. You can do better as a Christian. It first begins with the heart. If you're not a Christian, you certainly recognize in this lesson that procrastination, rebellion, doubt, fear play a big part in why people don't become Christians. See, all those things work on you also. But you can change. You can repent of that. You can turn from that. And you can come to the great physician who can heal you of all of that and forgive you. But you've got to give up doubt and fear. You've got to give up procrastination, rebellion, and serve the Lord. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?